Our scriptures this morning are all continuations of the stories or ideas that were begun in last week's readings. And they all deal in some way or other with the consequences or the implications that flow out of last week's texts. In last week's Old Testament reading, we heard how, as King of Israel, David was living large and unchallenged. Instead of being on the battlefield with his troops where he should have been, David was lazing and lurking around at home. And in an incident somewhat reminiscent of the terrible assaults we've heard so much about from the Me Too movement, David at first ogles his neighbor Bathsheba while she is ritually bathing. And then, instead of averting his eyes, and even after he finds out that she's the wife of one of his soldiers, David sends his men to bring her to him so that he can have sex with her. And when he learns that she's become pregnant as a result of this, and once his attempts at a cover-up have all failed, David has the woman's husband killed in battle, breaking in the process, by my count at least, nearly half of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt do no murder. And at the end of last week's reading, David had perhaps thought that he'd gotten away with it all. But in the opening verses of this week's follow-on reading, we learn that that was clearly not the case. Bathsheba has mourned the death of her husband, and David has taken her to be his wife. But then we are told in the text that these things that David has done have displeased the Lord. And so the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to confront the king. And he does so with a story about a poor and lowly man who had but one worldly possession that he treasured, a single small ewe lamb. And about a rich and mighty man who, rather than using one of his own significant number of lambs to provide meat for a meal for a traveler, instead seizes and kills the poor man's one and only lamb. And we're told that when David heard this story, he was filled with righteous anger, and he demanded justice against the man who would do such a terrible thing. And then, in a moment of undeniably high drama, Nathan points an accusing finger at the king, and he famously says to David, "You, sir, are the man." Speaking such truth to power required a courage and conviction that was as sadly rare in biblical times as it all too often is in our own. But rarer still, perhaps, was David's response to this accusatory revelation. Rather than declaring it to be fake news or offering up some diversionary spin, rather than blaming Bathsheba or attacking the credibility of Nathan, David actually accepts the responsibility for his actions. And in the final verse of our text this morning, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." A sentiment that was powerfully echoed in the remorseful refrain from our Psalm of David that we shared this morning, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The sins of David recounted in these stories, and indeed the terrible consequences which will unfold in the verses and chapters that follow on from this morning's reading, are unquestionably of an epic scale. But I would submit to you that at their root, these sinful actions can trace their origin to the same place from which all so-called human sinfulness emanates. And that is from the egoism and self-centeredness that are an undeniable part of the human experience. That tendency in all of us to let one's own hungers and interests, one's own wants and desires, to take primacy or precedence over our concern for the needs or for the welfare of others. And we are all, at times, predisposed to such a paltry perspective. And we are all also a part of, or parties within, the structures and patterns of society that perpetuate and indeed often exacerbate the exploitation of the poor and the lowly by the wealthy and the mighty, disregarding or even widening the gaps between the haves and the have-nots. And we are all, therefore, at times, as David clearly also was, in need of being confronted by courageous and prophetic voices, or by the course-correcting nudges of our own conscience, calling us, as Paul called the Ephesian community in today's epistle reading, to lead lives that are worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In last week's epistle reading, we heard the portion of Paul's letter that contains that striking and stirring prayer that we pray almost every Sunday at the end of our worship together. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And then in today's text, Paul begins to unpack for the Ephesians and for us what are the implications of such a prayer. And what are the impacts that praying it week by week should have on our lives, both as individuals and as communities of faith? Paul reminds us that a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called has everything to do with understanding our interconnectedness with one another and with all God's children. Through baptism, Paul contends, we are called and indeed created into a fellowship of faith, knit together. And in this fellowship together, we are each endowed with gifts, and we are all empowered by God's Spirit for the building up of this fellowship and for its work of ministry in the world. Because God's power at work within us can indeed not only change us, but also help us to change the world. And we must live, therefore, lives that are worthy of this calling. And we must do so, Paul writes, with humility and gentleness, with patience and love for one another, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And whenever we behave less than this, whenever our own agendas or efforts distract from or diminish the unity and peace that we are called to build and to promote together, then we are in need of hearing courageous and correcting voices speaking the truth in love to us, calling us to grow up in Christ, to get over ourselves, and to get on with the work to which we've been called in Christ to do. And that work is nothing less than the reconciliation of all humanity with God and with one another. In today's gospel reading, the crowds that had experienced the feeding of the 5,000 that we read about last week have now followed Jesus around the sea to Capernaum, where, among other things, they were hoping that he might feed them again. But Jesus, realizing that they've missed the significance of his teaching, challenges them to not seek after the food that perishes, but the food that endures for eternal life. And after contending together to make some sense of what Jesus means by all this, they finally ask Jesus to give them this food always. And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." What Jesus is saying here is that he has come from God, and he has come so that we might have life in abundance. And Jesus is also saying that his life and his leading are the very bread that satisfy our deepest hungers, the hunger for acceptance, the hunger for forgiveness, the hunger to be told that you are a beloved child of God, the hunger for wholeness and for justice and for peace. I think that many of our own poor choices in life and many of our sinful actions and attitudes are often the result of trying to satisfy our inner spiritual hungers with something other than this bread of life. And so God gives us Jesus to show us the way. And God speaks to us in Jesus the truth we long to hear, reminding us of who and whose we are, calling us to live compassionately and interdependently with one another, always dependent upon God. And the bread of life that Jesus offers is both the gift and the example of his self-giving love, lived out and laid down for us and for others. And it is this bread, this gift, and this example that both sustains us and strengthens us to strive always to do likewise. These readings today about speaking truth to power, about speaking truth in love, and about speaking the truth that we need and long to hear, these readings all have to do with growing. Growing in our understanding of God and growing in our understanding of our relationship with all God's children. The prophet Nathan, the apostle Paul, and Jesus the Christ each wanted those that they addressed in these texts to move beyond the attitudes and actions that they had experienced and exhibited in the past, to move beyond their selfishness and sin, to move beyond their limited and limiting vision of God and of what God wills for us. And all of these images and ideas and the challenge that they present to us this morning are all summed up quite powerfully in the words of the collect we prayed at the beginning of our worship this morning. God of the lowly, God of the mighty, even when we harm and destroy one another, you offer us forgiveness of our sins if we open our hearts to your grace and mercy so that we might build up one another in love. May it be so. May we work to make it so. Amen.